Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming.
Reading from Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, December 8th, 2025. Today, Pastor Jason Epperson will be preaching out of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And this will finish up the book that on Mondays for the past number of months we've been looking at. For the remainder on Mondays, I'm not sure if we'll go with special Christmas programming or maybe a few messages by Pastor Jason, but we'll see how that all works out in the days ahead, and I hope you're enjoying all the God-honoring Christmas music. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church sharing a message on Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18.
It's our last week in this journey of the book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians 6, 1 through 18. But in chapter 6, this is what he does. He basically says, now that you know there's a God who loves you, that when you wake up in the morning, he looks down on you and he is pleased. Now that you know that grace is sufficient, now that you know you don't need to earn it, you just get to love him the rest of your life. Now that you know if you follow the Spirit of God, if you follow God in this world, you get to experience greater blessing on this earth, more life on this earth. And if when you make mistakes, guess what? You turn back to Jesus. Now that you know that, in chapter 6, it's like, okay, this is how you walk. This is how you're going to do this together. So this next chapter 6 is literally a way for us to look at this passage and think, what kind of mindset, what kind of things? It's almost like a pre-game speech before a team takes a field, before you meet with the leader in the morning and they said, hey, today we're going to go do this. Chapter 6 is a rallying point to remember what God has done, but also as you go, this is how you interact with each other. It starts this way. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. This word caught, it literally means this. So as you walk with Jesus, you and I will be this word deceived. We'll be caught. It's like an animal who's trapped. Animals are trapped because they want something that's in the trap. You will be caught and I will be caught in transgressions. We'll be caught in sin. And the reason we're caught in sin is because we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start to look at ourselves, or we take our eyes off of Jesus and we look at someone else and we do what? We're deceived. We're tricked. And so it says, when you are tricked, it doesn't say if you are tricked. It's like if anyone is caught, guess what? Everyone will be caught. In your life and in my life, we do make mistakes. And when I'm caught in any transgression, you are spiritual. It doesn't mean you who are better, Ashton. That's not what it says. It doesn't mean you who are better. It says you who are spiritual. What's that mean is those of you that are looking to me versus looking to self. Those of you that are looking to me versus looking to other people. That's what it means by spiritual. It doesn't mean better. It doesn't mean worse. It means my focus is on Jesus. We've said this before. If you look for Jesus, then you live for Jesus. If you live for Jesus, then you die for Jesus. If you die for Jesus, someday we're going to rise with Jesus. So if you're looking for Jesus when someone else has made a mistake and they come to you and say, hey, I've screwed this up. It says this, restore him, restore her with the spirit of gentleness. I feel like that should have been on the front of churches. The word restore there is a medical word that literally means to like set a break back to restore it. It's like when you're watching someone and their shoulder slips out of place and their arm's hanging down and they run to a sideline and a trainer reaches underneath and pops their shoulder back in. It's restored. When they break a leg or they break an arm and they reset an arm, it's restored. This word restored here is to make new. So we as a group of people that if we're looking to Jesus, when someone is caught in a transgression and they say, hey, I have screwed this up, our job is to restore them so they are made new. In your life, do you feel like when you've made mistakes, have you been restored to make feel like you're new or restored to feel like you're less than still? It's like when you make a mistake, well, then you know, well, now you can't be the, you're not the same anymore. And then we live our lives thinking we can never be who God's created us to be. There's so many of us in this room that are afraid to talk to someone about Jesus because we made a mistake. Who am I to talk? No, you're the perfect one to talk. Y'all, I get up here every single week and I'm a talker now. And the reason I'm a talker is because people in my life have restored me with gentleness. The word gentleness there is a spirit that not only restores them gently, but is open to their own faults in the restoration process. Because if I restore you gently, what I'm doing is it's easy for me to restore someone when I've been in the place they're in. And I know I could be in the place they're in tomorrow. Restoration to bring someone back to a place is remembering that I've been there, remember that I might be there again, and you restore them with gentleness. As a parent, do we restore with gentleness? Like, I really thought about that a lot this week. Like, for me as a dad, has there been seasons in my life that I feel like I need to make the point strong enough that there's like, I need to make sure that they're afraid of that mistake. I need to make sure that like they understand how bad it is. And in me making them understand how bad it is, I've elevated the problem to the point of them thinking there's no return. Versus if I restore my kids, I love them, I care for them. We talk about the fault. We talk about the consequences of the fault. We talk about the consequences to our family, the consequences to the people around us. But when I restore them, they still sit at my table. They still receive the same love that they received before. Hey, family, I just want to ask you this question. As we are interacting with people, are we willing to restore our brothers and sisters in Christ with a spirit of gentleness? Then it goes on and says this, keep watch over yourselves lest you too be tempted. So what it's saying is one way that we're tempted is if when we step into a moment and we help the restoration process, this is what happens is this is how we're deceived. We don't see the consequences of their sin. So we think maybe that's not that big a deal and we fall what? Into it. This person comes and they're struggling with this and you talk with them and you can't, like when someone comes to you and they've done something so wrong, you can see the consequences everywhere. It's not a hard decision. Like, I don't want to do that. But there's lots of things in this world that we are restoring people to. But the reason sometimes we don't restore is there's I need to say this very clear. There's two ways that historically lots of churches have dealt with sin. We condemn it to the point of someone feeling condemned, judged, and not restored. That is one way that it happens. The other way that it happens that's just as prevalent, especially today in culture, is we ignore that sin exists. And we just skip through the park pretending that we don't screw it up. And really, imagining sin doesn't exist, you know and we know and we all know, that's not life. But when someone makes a mistake and comes to you and they're caught and you help them get untangled and you point to Jesus and Jesus saves them in that moment, restoring them to, hey, let's go on this journey together. Yes, there is sin. Yes, there is grace. Let's move forward together. That's the church, y'all. Why does the world think that when they find the church, they find judgment? Because historically, they found condemnation versus conviction. It's our job to speak the truth. It's not our job to hold, like, once they make a decision to listen or not listen, my job's to love them. Back into what? Submission. The passage then goes on and says this, bear one another. Why does Paul say this? Because if you don't know what tempts you, you're hosed. I remember I read a book when I was like 19, 20 years old. I was a freshman in college. And the book, it asked me the question, what was my fatal flaws? What are the things in the world that tempt me the most? And at 19, me recognizing what I'm tempted by has saved me from so much pain. What things tempt you? Well, then what do? We avoid those traps. But if you don't even know what tempts you, then you just run around stepping in traps. It goes on and says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as your... So in order for me to love people, what do? I bear their burdens. You know what this doesn't say? It doesn't say, Jason, everyone's going to bear your burdens. Paul doesn't say that. Why? Because the focus of this statement is not me. The focus of this statement is how we should perceive others. I should live my life bearing the burdens of others, loving people, serving people, caring for people. I should not live my life waiting for someone else to bear my burdens. Because if I'm waiting in my life for someone to bear my burdens, I lose the dignity of who God's created me to be. And my perspective is still based on who? Me. So when Paul says here, bear one another's burdens, what he's saying is, man, when a brother, when a sister is struggling, pick them up, walk with them. If they sprain their ankle, walk with them till it's better. Like, walk and journey in love and bear one another's burdens. It is not, like, guys, I'm telling you, in this world today, one of the hardest things to see is when someone can't get away from seeing their own burden and wondering why no one's helping them, and everyone's reaching out a hand to help them, but all they see is themselves, and so they can't even get up. They're stuck. They're stuck in the thought of self. And what Paul's saying here is when you're stuck in the thought of self, you're not following me, you're following you. He goes on and says this, "For if anyone who thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Paul just makes it real clear, doesn't he? The word there is pride. You know what pride does? Pride blinds you. Pride blinds you to the blessings around you. Pride blinds you to the sins that you're a part of. Pride blinds you to the grace that you've received. Pride blinds you to the gifts and the thanksgiving that's all around you. Pride is a blinder. Like, it doesn't allow you to see the world as it is. And let me define pride to you. Pride is not thinking that you're better than someone else. That's part of it. What pride is when all you do is think about you. Someone who's arrogant, yeah, they're prideful. Someone who lives their life constantly thinking they need to be better than they are, that constantly lives in depression or constantly lives like, I'm telling you, if you're thinking about you all the time, that word is literally defined by pride. But Paul says, if I look to who Jesus is and I'm looking to love the people around me, then I find what? Life. But each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. It's just Paul says it. Y'all, I'm not saying bear one of those burdens so you wait for someone else to help. I'm saying when you wake up every day, you look for people to help. Do you guys understand the difference in that perspective? I think I've made that clear. Nod your heads. Give me something here, all right? Okay, we're good. But it's this, is I rejoice in the glory of God when I see him give me things. I don't feel bad about myself that no one's helping me. Probably the reason no one's helping me is because I'm sowing seeds that people can't even help with. You can't help someone that has their hands in their pockets worried about themselves. How do you reach for help? Surrender. When you need help, you're willing to let anything else go to get help. But if you're not willing to let everything go to receive help, then they can't help you. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is literally specifically about generosity, and it's about money. You guys, if this is your first time here, it's like, man, every time I go to church, they talk about money. Ask everyone here. This is like the first time I talked about money since, it's been a long time now. But here's the reason is, I'm only going to talk about money when it's in the Bible. Guess where it's at right now? It's in the Bible. Paul is telling a group of Christians, he's saying, in your life, the people who teach you, serve you, the people that wake up every day and don't have a job product that pays the bills, be generous to those people so they can do it. Martin Luther says it this way. I want to put this on the screen. This is a slide. I think we have it here. It says, this is Martin Luther saying this. When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force. So that's what we see in the underground church. Like, if he can't force you to not deliver the gospel, then he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. I thought that was interesting. And this is why it's interesting. As you look around our country today, there is constant churches closing and things that are happening. And some of those churches probably need to close. But the church don't ever close. But when a spirit of generosity is not God's people, then the things around them decay. I need to say a word to you. Thank you. Thank you for being a church family that has a spirit of generosity. Thank you, literally, every 2 weeks when I get paid by y'all, by the grace that you have to put money in a black offering bin, but that black offering bin doesn't pay the staff here. 30 to 40% of that pays the staffs of pastors and leaders of people all over the world. Because of your generosity, life is given to not just Champaign Urbana, but life is given to the world. I had someone ask me the other day, Jason, what do we do? Like, when we hear about what's happening in Sudan, you hear about what's happening in Nigeria, you hear about what's happening in Afghanistan, you hear about what's happening in Palestine, you hear what's happening in Israel. Like, what can you really do? I said, well, the first thing you do is pray. But the second thing you do is you can be a part of a body of believers that actually gives a rip about it and sends money to help people. I said, gives a rip there. I stopped. I did good. No emails for gives a rip, y'all. You can say that. That's legal. That's a legal way of saying it. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, the one for one is a beautiful way for us to show the grace of God to a person in our community. But the money that you put in the black bins, y'all, it's a part of transforming the world. Like, I mean, it is a massive thing what God is doing all over the world. Someday, y'all, we're all going to get to heaven. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to walk in, and there's going to be kids running up to you saying, just thank you. And thank you for what? Thank you for using your gifts, your resources to be a part of changing my neighborhood, my family. I got to stay with my mom when my dad died. I got to stay with my mom because you brought resources into a community that helped my family develop a resources where we could take care of each other versus having to go live in an orphanage. Last statement on money. Lots of places in this city, and it's a good thing. I'm for the places in this city that do work in the city. But you're going to get in the month of November and December letters saying, hey, you should give to this, and you should give to this, and you should give to this. We're in need. We're in desperate need of these things. Guess what we don't do? We don't do that. This is why we don't do it. We trust that God's going to put on your hearts what you should give to this place. And whatever you give to this place, I promise you this, we're going to wake up in the morning the next morning and think, how can we invest this in the kingdom of God to make the greatest difference for him? I have never been more excited in my life, withdrawn from my account on a weekly basis to be a part of this thing called the kingdom of God. The average church in our country, a person gives about 2%. Does that make sense? But let's say that's accurate here. Just imagine if our yearly budget, instead of $3.5 or $4 million, was $16 million. What could we do in this city? What could we do around the world? We wonder why sometimes we're not fulfilled. Some of it is because we don't sow the seeds that bring fulfillment. Money over. Do not be deceived, it says. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he'll also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. It's like the story of a little kid who woke up every single day in the middle of Iowa, hypothetically speaking. And he had read some book. In this book, there was this massive plantation. He was studying about it, and they grew pineapple. And let's just hypothetically say every day in his treehouse, as he looked out his backyard, he saw this massive field. And he saw tractors come through and plant things. And every single day he said, dear Lord Jesus, let there be pineapple there, because I love pineapple. And he prayed every single day, Lord, let there be pineapple, let there be pineapple, let there be pineapple. Then all of a sudden it started to grow. And at first it's like, well, that could be pineapple. And then as it kept growing, the stocks kept growing. And I'm thinking, that don't look like the book. And then all of a sudden they bring a combine in and they harvest it, and it's corn. It's not even corn you can eat, y'all. It's like, man, why, Lord, can I not have pineapple? Well, because they didn't sow seeds of pineapple. So many of us in our life, we wonder why we can't reap a harvest that brings fulfillment and joy and wholeness and love and acceptance and peace. Well, family, like, what are you planting with your life? What are you planting with your words? What are you planting with your resources? It's a very simple principle. What you sow is what you reap. Do we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal? Or do we store up for ourselves in heaven? And let us not grow weary of doing good. It says grow weary. The grow weary here is literally a direct illustration of when a woman's in the process of childbirth. It's like, I remember the first time we went in, it was Abe, it was 19 some years ago. We walk in and that morning, Lacey's water breaks, we drive to the hospital, we get there, and I'm thinking like, I'm going to quarterback this baby, I got this thing, you know. I'm gloved up, I'm masked, I'm ready to roll, and all they do is say, stand and hold. That's all they wanted me to do. I'm like, okay. But I remember that whole process, watching it and the labor and just the intensity and the work and the effort. And I remember just thinking the whole time like, man, I can't believe that, like, ladies, like, wow. And then the doctor comes in and they have like a welding mask on, and they're like, and I'm thinking, what's about to happen up in here? But if you don't grow weary and you don't quit, you find life. And man, when you have life, it makes it worth it. Hey, family, don't grow weary. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Then it goes on and says these words. See, with large letters, I'm writing you this with my own hand. Like Paul, like, steals the pen for whoever's writing the letter for him as he's dictating. He's like, give me that. I need that crayon. And he takes a big old crayon, maybe. And he's like, see, with the large letters, I'm writing you this with my own hand. He's like, hey, I need you to listen to this. Then he goes on and says this. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be saved. He's like, I need to remind you, you can't earn it. I need to remind you, stop living your lives in fear and start living your lives with life, with grace, with mercy. Force you to be circumcised, not only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The reason they're wanting you to achieve these things and do these things is to protect them. The reason why people want you to do more than what God asks you to do is to make them feel better about them. That's what he says. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. I'm sorry that I think with lots of good intentions, the church historically, we see the things that we should do And then we elevate those things to make everyone do those things. Does that make sense? It's like, man, if you'll just be in a group, man, if you just read your Bible for 5 minutes a morning, if you just go on a missions trip, if you just give this much or do this much, all those things are good. But when we elevate those things, we diminish Jesus. Versus if we elevate Jesus and we keep our eyes on Jesus and we trust the Holy Spirit to lead us, then we walk in the blessings of God and those things are accomplished. But you know why we do that is because it makes us feel better about us. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What he says here is, he's not saying I have died to people. When it says crucified to the world and the world is dead to me, what he's saying is the philosophies of man are dead to me. I'm done trying to please the philosophies of humanity, and I'm done worrying if they're happy with me. Isn't that where we want to be? We want to wake up in the morning and honestly, the philosophies, of course the world's a mess. Like, shocker. When you govern your life based on the philosophies of man, it leads to pride, it leads to decay, it leads to worry, it leads to power-hungry people oppressing people who don't have power. That is the world. That is the philosophies of the world. Whatever bow you put on it, no matter who sits in office, that's the way the world works. And if I try to please the world and try to please God, I'm stretched too thin. That's not how it works. But if I seek the Lord, I'm going to love them into submission. I'm going to bear their burdens. I'm going to love them, serve them, help fix the things that are broken because that's what God wants me to do. But I am not going to try to please those cats. I remember sitting in an airport, massive airport, and I got delayed. And I'd been on international flights. And when you get delayed after you've been on international flights, it's worse. I promise. And you're sitting there. You didn't spend the $50 to go to a nicer place. And so you're sitting there thinking, I only have a 6-hour layover. Then the 6 becomes 12 and you're like, dang it. And then all of a sudden you're sitting there and I just watched thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people walk through the airport. And this is what God said to me, Jason, most of them don't even know you exist. Most of them would never like you. So why are you worried about pleasing them? Hey, family, most people in the world don't even know you exist. Most of them are going to have a totally different philosophy of how you should live your life. So let's just love them. Love them to love them. Don't love them to receive love. Because when we love people to receive love, the focus is me. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walks by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, that's like the people of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. This is Paul saying to a group of Gauls that probably most of these people were branded by a general. They were branded at some point of this is who I'm following. So what Paul's saying is my brand is the brand of Jesus, and the brand that I wear are the scars of the stoning, the scars of the beatings, the scars of cuffs on a wrist or on the ankles. Like my scars are the brand of Jesus. And then he says these words to all of them, and he says these words to us today, and it's the words that Paul was inspired to write. It says these words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Hey, family, he starts with grace. He ends with grace, because you know what we need? Grace. Let us be a people of grace.
It's all about grace, listening friend, receiving God's grace, his unmerited favor, and extending that grace to all those around us. We can't earn it. It's a gift from God we get to freely receive. What a great God we serve. Today was the last message in this series on the book of Galatians, as preached by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. If you missed a portion of the program, want to hear it again, pass it on to a friend, or listen to the various messages over the past few months, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and click on the Mark and Friends tab. Over the coming weeks, we'll have all sorts of special Christmas and holiday programming, so I encourage you to tell a friend to tune in, as we'll have lots of God-honoring Christmas music also, along with great teaching during this Advent season. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.